This is what the Word of God does for us. We pick up the New Testament, we pick up the Word of God, and it speaks to us the prophecies that the Word of God has put forth. And we see these prophecies coming about even in our own day. We have seen with our own eyes in our own generation these things taking place. We get to read the prophecy of Scripture coming about in our own day. He doesn't become weary. He doesn't become tired. He sees everything. He sees the hardship that we go through. This is not separated from Him. This is part of what He sees. If we would only but learn to take the Word of God and make it our daily meditation, come before this portion and say, Lord, strengthen me, for I am weak today. Strengthen me, for I have no more energy. I don't know how I'm going to get through all the activities of this day. Lord, strengthen me. When we come before the Lord and spend time with Him, we get new strength. Those who wait for the Lord will get new strength. Those who wait upon the Lord, you come before the Lord and you spend some time with Him, and you will get new strength. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 40, and we've already finished verses 1 through 11. And just to give you a reminder of where we are on this, in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is projecting himself out into the time period about 150 to 170 years later, projecting himself out into a time period where the Israelites are in Babylon, and they are nearing the end of their term in Babylon, the 70-year diaspora that had been prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet that they'd be in Babylon. This 70-year time period that was prophesied for them to be in Babylon was referenced. It was actually prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. It says, this is from Jeremiah, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So this was a prophecy by Jeremiah about the Israelites who were in captivity in Babylon. And it was Daniel who was reading the prophet Jeremiah. So remember, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem during this diaspora time. Remember, there were three attacks by the Babylonians. They took some of the nobles in the first attack, and then another attack, and then finally 19 years later, it was 19-year span between the three attacks, and they moved them into Babylon. And Daniel reading the prophet Jeremiah, so you have the prophet Daniel reading what Jeremiah had written almost 70 years before. And he writes this, and so this is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Midian descent, who was made king over the kingdoms of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had written this 50 years before, 70 years before he had written this. And Daniel is now reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And this impacts him because he realizes that the 70 years are near completion. So then Daniel, remember Jeremiah said, you're going to pray to me and I'm going to remember you. So right away, Daniel commits himself to pray. It says, Daniel says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandment. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. So here, Daniel was committing himself to prayer. It is around this time period that Isaiah, 170 years earlier, even before Jeremiah had started his prophecies, even before Jeremiah had been born, Isaiah is prophesying about this. And so he is projecting himself out. And in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 12, we're going to pick it up. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him, with whom did he consult and who gave him understanding and who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. So what he's trying to do is he is reminding those who are in captivity, he's reminding those so that they would be able to read the prophet Isaiah. So in captivity, the Israelites are going to read the prophet Isaiah and see these words. And so he starts with several rhetorical questions. In chapter 40, verse 12, he says, who has? So this is now a rhetorical question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Meaning that God can hold all of the waters in the hollow of his hand. Who's marked off the heavens by the span? So he can hold all of the heavens, the entire universe he can hold in his hand. He's calculated the dust of the earth and measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. So that's all one question. He says, who has done this? Rhetorically, he's asking. He asks another rhetorical question. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? So who controls the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, or as his counselor has informed him? So who do you think's done this? He's showing the glories and the majesty of God. It's very much like when you read in the book of Job, where God asks these rhetorical questions. And then again, in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 40, with whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? Again, another rhetorical question. And who has taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? So he asks all these questions, and obviously the response to this is God has done this. Only God has done this. There's nothing that can stand in his way. And now you see the response to these rhetorical questions. In verse 15 comes the response. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. So he says these nations are just like a drop in a bucket. And the nations are like fine dust, which hardly even record on a scale. He says, even Lebanon is not enough to burn. Lebanon was known for all its great forests and trees. And he says that wouldn't be enough to have a burnt offering to God, a burning something. He says, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. So he is showing the glories of God. What we covered last time was the transitoriness of man. And now he is showing all of these things about God. He's stressing these things about God. This is what he's doing. He's beginning to show these things as to what is happening. He says, look, God is there. God is in control. There's no man, no man that can oppose God and live. God is in control of everything. Now in verse 18, he now compares himself to the Babylon idolatry. Remember, they had been into idolatry a lot in Israel, constantly falling into idolatry. And then he broke them of this by sending them into Babylon, where it was flooded with idols. You want idols? I'll give you idols. Remember where they said they wanted meat. They were tired of the manna that God had sent. He said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And he sent quail, and he just forced it upon them so much. It was just coming out of their teeth, and they got sick on all of this. And so he says, you really want this? And this is why we have to be careful about constantly pushing God to get something. Sometimes he says, okay, you know, this is not good for you, but if that's what you want, you know, I'll give you this over and over and over again. And this is what he does in verse 18. Now he asks again some rhetorical questions. He says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. So you see the dichotomy here. You see the greatness of God, and now you see he's talking about idols. He says, you know, they just take it, they fashion it with gold, and those who are poor got to find their own piece of wood that won't rot and get somebody to carve this into an idol, and they need to put it on a stand because it just falls over. He says, this is what how you want to compare me? He says, there's no comparison. And then he goes in verse 21 and he starts asking some rhetorical questions again. And this is directed to the Gentile. Chapter 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? So you see all these rhetorical questions, one after another. Now he answers them. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away. And again, he's now asking questions. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. And so you see that he asks these questions, and it's interesting when he begins to answer this in verse 22. It says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." The earth is referred to as a circle. The earth is referred to as a circle, and that's not the only place in Scripture that it's referred to as a circle. So, for example, in Job chapter 26, verse 10, it says, "He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness." Again, he's describing this circle. And this was, Job was written long time ago, but even Ibn Ezra was a rabbi who was commenting on this 900 years ago. And he wrote that indeed this speaks of the earth being circular. This is what Ibn Ezra wrote 900 years ago. Remember, Galileo was 500 years ago. Ibn Ezra was writing a commentary on the book of Isaiah, which was written 750 BC. He was commenting on this 900 years ago. He says it's clearly a circle, and he speaks of the earth being a circle. And so then he goes on. He says in verse 22, he says, the inhabitants are like grasshoppers remember this term grasshopper is what the same term that the Israelites used when they went into the promised land, and they were scared of these larger men in the promised land. And he says that we viewed ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. And so we viewed ourselves as grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. In other words, they had gone into the land. They were to take that land. It was full of large people. And they said that we felt like grasshoppers in our own sight compared to the people that you want us to take this land from. And so we became in their sight. In other words, we looked ourselves as grasshoppers, and so we became that way in their sight. It's as if we view ourselves as unable to accomplish something, unable to persist and do this, others will view us the same way. If we view ourselves as, no, I am more than a conqueror in Christ, others will view us the same way.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And he says, as far as people on the earth compared to God, they're like grasshoppers. He stretches out the curtain. And then in verse 23, he says, he it is who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. You see something that is very similar to this in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, it's this comparison. Zechariah says, your fathers, where are they? And your prophets, do they live? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? And so he's saying that you know, you had your false prophets. They said all these things. Where are they? Where are all these people that you were looking to? He says, did they live forever? They're not even here. He says, my statutes, my words have remained. My words have persisted. My words are here. And he says, did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? In other words, my word remains. The same thing we had seen in chapter 40, verse 7. It says of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's exactly what you see here. His word is standing forever. Everything else has passed away. And then he asks more rhetorical questions in verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see. And then he says, look at the stars. He says, I've named them all. I have names for all of them. Not one of them is missing. And he speaks of the greatness of his power. Now in verse 27 come these amazing words of encouragement. Remember I told you that in these chapters, from 40 on through 66, it's primarily now encouragement. He's coming with this word of encouragement. And so this is one of the most striking portions of encouragement. If you commit some of these portions in the end of Isaiah chapter 40 to memory, this will do you great well. Chapter 40, verse 27. Now he's directing actually the rhetorical questions to Israel, not to the Gentiles, but to Israel. He's directing these questions. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So he says in verse 27 again, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? Many times in the scriptures, it refers to the land of Israel as Jacob. And you see that here in it's particularly fitting in this context, because they're asserting that the things that they have done to serve God are no longer active, that God has not seen all of this. And that's exactly the way Jacob felt in Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. It says, their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Jacob felt that everything in life was against him. Everything in life was against him. Remember, this was the young man that had connived his father and stolen this blessing from his father, and then had stolen the birthright from his brother. And so you see this guy, he thought everything was against him. By the end of his life, he saw that God redeemed it all. God had redeemed it all. And this is why in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob? You see, he's referring to them as Jacob. You think everything is against you. You've been sitting in captivity now for 70 years. I can understand why you might think everything is against you. Everything is against you. And now he comes. And why do you assert, O Jacob? Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? So he very often in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah, he couples Jacob and Israel, and he uses the two terms together at least a dozen times in the scriptures. He says, you say that my way is hidden from the Lord. My way is hidden. They're going to have the same cry is going to come to God from Israel in the tribulation period. As they're going through the tribulation, the same cry is going to go to God. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of their testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So you see this same cry coming in the tribulation period. This cry, he is prophesying 170 years before it's happening. He's prophesying, this is going to be your cry. So when they are in Babylon, they can go back and they can read the prophet Isaiah, who has already been proven to them because his near-term prophecies concerning Assyria came true. And then his future prophecies from when he was writing concerning Babylon came true, because now they're in Babylonian captivity. So he is a proved prophet. Now, this proved prophet is now speaking to them through their own scriptures when they are in captivity. This is what the Word of God does for us. We pick up the New Testament, we pick up the Word of God, and it speaks to us the prophecies that the Word of God has put forth. And we see these prophecies coming about even in our own day, concerning, for example, in the 1940s, 1948, when Israel comes back into the land as a nation. That was prophesied thousands of years ago. That was prophesied about 2,700 years ago. And then 2,000 years ago, the nation disappears. And then, boom, it comes back. And it says, will a nation be born in a day? In one day, that nation was born. By one vote in the United Nations, that nation was born. We have seen with our own eyes in our own generation these things taking place. We get to read the prophecy of Scripture coming about in our own day. And that's what is going to be happening to them in the diaspora. They are able to read their own prophets, because we saw Daniel was in the diaspora. He was in Babylon. And he says, I was reading the prophet Jeremiah. And that's how I knew that this term that we are going to be in captivity is going to be done away with, because it said we would be in captivity for 70 years. And it made mention not just of Babylon, he says, but to all the nations that I will bring you to, because Daniel was now in Persia. And so you see that he was in Persia near the end of that 70-year period. And so you see the very words that Isaiah has come and is speaking to them. And then he says, you think that your ways are hidden. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Have you ever felt the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? God doesn't see. God sees everything. God sees everything, and in his time it comes. He sees everything. And then he goes on with these rhetorical questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? These are now coming to Israel. These are coming to Israel in their captivity. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He doesn't become weary. He doesn't become tired. He sees everything. He sees the hardship that we go through. This is not separated from him. This is part of what he sees. And then he says, just a treasure. He says he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. The beauty of the word of God is that this is written to the Israelites who are 170 years from the time he's writing, who are going to be in captivity. But the application of this to us today still resonates. I know this because I've seen it in my own life, that when I feel that I'm overcome, I come with the word of God, I get on my knees and I begin to read this and meditate on this. And it says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. If we would only but learn to take the word of God and make it our daily meditation, come before this portion and say, Lord, strengthen me, for I am weak today. Strengthen me, for I have no more energy. I don't know how I'm going to get through all the activities of this day. Lord, strengthen me. And you start reading this verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Lord, you said in your word that you give strength to the weary. Lord, I am weary today. Give me strength. He says, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Lord, I need more power. And he increases power. This is what he does. And then he says, he goes on, he says, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. He says, even young people, they grow weary and tired. He says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain a new strength. Those who wait for the Lord. When we come before the Lord and spend time with him, we get new strength. Those who wait for the Lord will get new strength. Those who wait upon the Lord, you come before the Lord and you spend some time with him, and you will get new strength. Everybody gets beyond themselves in life. And he says, you come and you learn to wait before me. I'll give you new strength. This word will become more and more precious to you as you go throughout life. It will become all the more precious to you. Take this portion, mark it in your Bible. Take this portion and make it your meditation.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it.
You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
He says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's the promise. I used to study this with my children when they were young. We would wake up in the morning. We would have our family devotions together. We'd get the word of God and we'd read it. And whenever we'd come to this portion, because we'd read through the Bible, when we were done, we'd start again. And I remember on several occasions when my kids were in the home, what I would do is I would stand up on the couch and I would jump from couch to couch, saying that he's going to give us new strength, that we will mount up with wings like eagles. And I remember it was one morning, Shereen was like, Jim, would you just stop it? Just stop it. I'm like, no, this is what the word of God says. And then the kids started going after me. You know, we were all jumping from couch to couch. And you do this. You take this up and you trust God to do this in your life, and he will give you strength. This is not just surviving in life anymore. God does not give us just to survive in life. He gives us to thrive in life. We thrive because of the word of God. You see, let me read this from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7. The grass withers, the flowers fade, when the when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass and the grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of God stands forever. But the word of God stands forever. This is the word of God. Remember, when it says it here, it has to happen. It has to happen. If we will spend time coming before God in the morning, spending time in the morning with the word of God, you wait for the Lord. He will give you new strength. Ask of him. The reason why we don't receive answers to prayer in James chapter 4 tells us because we never asked. We ask of him and he fills us and he gives us new strength. Vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They're going to mount up with these wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Just above that in verse 30, he says, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. He makes this contrast. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen it in my own life that the strength that God gives, the strength that God gives in work, in labor, in persistence. I just heard, just this past week, a young man was telling me he was visiting one of my former students. One of my former students is teaching at a state university. And he said, yeah, he's kind of slimmed down his group. He only has a couple of students. He says, you know, this fight's been too hard trying to get money, trying to get good students and everything. So he's got his tenure. So he's just kind of kicking back now. I'm like, he's my student. I'm not kicking back. No way. I'm not kicking back. I mean, did you see that the youths grow weary and tired? Vigorous young men stumble badly. But God gives new strength. God gives it. God gives it. My time is not done to just kick back. I have so much more that I need to accomplish in my life. So much more to do. God will increase your years. He'll increase your years. He'll increase your years of diligence and of success. He will do this for you. God will do this if we will but take his word and meditate upon it. Come before the word of God, look at his word and say, Lord, do this in my life, I pray. Lord, do this in my life. You have this here for a reason. This is why these words were written. Isaiah the prophet put this forward. These people were in captivity for 70 years. You think you're having it kind of rough? How many of you have been in captivity 70 years? Oh, none. That's what I thought. None of us have been in captivity 70 years. These people, and here, this word was to encourage them. It can certainly encourage us. You take this word of God, you make it your meditation. And what happens is heaven and earth will conform to make this happen. Because this is God's word. This is what has spoken. The enemy came to Jesus and confronted him. And Jesus's reply was this. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is not just food that is going to sustain man in Matthew chapter 4. It is not just food, Jesus said, but it is every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It is these words that sustain us. It is these words that give us victory when we take the very words of God and we bring them in to be a part of our lives. You bring them in to be a part of your life and you take these, and this is exactly what it was given for. And you might say, oh, well, that's kind of presumptuous. It is not. It is not. And I pray, if you really think that this is too presumptuous to do, I pray that God takes the blessing that you could have had, but you've chosen not to have it, and he gives it to me. I'll receive it because I believe that God has these blessings. I don't want these blessings to go to waste. You take the word of God and you appropriate it and you make it a part of your life. And you say, Lord, do this in my life. It says you are going to gain new strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not become weary. You will walk and you'll run and not get tired. You will walk and not become weary. Take the word of God, make it a part of your life. This is exactly what this word has been given for. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of that which has been written by the prophet Isaiah. Lord, I pray for these young people that they would learn to take this word and incorporate it into their lives. Day after day, that they would rise up in the morning and wait before you. And Father, that they'd be able to take this word and bring it right into their lives. Father, even take this very portion and use it to strengthen them in their lives.
when they go through difficult times, when they're becoming weary, that they would go right to Isaiah chapter 40 and take these verses and draw it right in, because your word is our very life. It is our life. We live by this word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Father, I pray for unbelievers that they would see this and say, oh, I want that. And that they would get saved so that they too could incorporate this word into their lives. Lord, do this great work, I pray. Let Jesus Christ be glorified. And I commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.